up into the sanctuary with her. And she'd be so excited when Sister Shirley Murdoch was on the program. Yeah. You know, she just said, I hope she's gonna sing my favorite song. And Mama's favorite song went like this.
Life is too short to be walking around mad at one another. Whoa, you gotta appreciate one another. Appreciate one another while you have them. Cause one day, you're gonna look around. You're gonna look around and they'll be gone. Oh, one day, as sure as you're born.
KBOO Community Radio holds open meetings concerning the operations and programming of KBOO in accordance with the requirements of the Communications Act of 1934 and certification requirements of the Corporation for Public Broadcasting. Information about KBOO Community Radio's open meeting policy is available at our website at kboo.fm. Due to the temporary closure of in-station activity at KBOO, board meetings will be conducted online via public video conferencing unless otherwise noted. A public link and phone number to attend the meetings are available on our website. The KBOO Board of Directors meets the fourth Monday of the month starting at 6 p.m. Please visit our website at kboo.fm to verify if a meeting is being held.
KBOO has a mobile app. You can listen to all your favorite shows, subscribe to KBOO podcast, even set KBOO as your alarm clock. Just look for KBOO on the iTunes and Google Play Store. And don't forget to leave us a 5-star review.
Welcome to an Islamic point of view. Production of the Muslim Community Center of Portland and this station. On behalf of MCCP and the Office of Imam, I'd like to extend a Ramadan Mubarak to everyone. The Muslim Community Center is currently open for prayers, with limited capacity on both the brothers and sisters' sides. Wearing face masks and social distancing is required. Please stay safe and healthy during this season of fasting. We pray that this Ramadan will be a means of great blessing for us all, and pray that it be a means of drawing us near to Allah, the Sublime and Exalted, and His beloved Messenger. Peace and blessings be upon him. KBOO is also in the midst of their Spring Pledge Drive, so please do not forget them in your generosity. Today we have a special full-hour program featuring Sheikha Aisha Prime. But first, here is a special Ramadan message from our very own Imam Muhammad Najib.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I greet all of you in the greetings of the Quran in Arabic language of Assalamu Alaikum. The Muslim Community Center is the oldest religious Islamic community in the Northwest. It has roots going all the way back with the former Nation of Islam under the leadership of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and to his son, Imam Waruqi Muhammad, who guided us into the Quran and the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, prayers and peace of God forever be upon him, and brought us into the world community of Muslims. In light of our governor, Kate Brown, and her wise decision, you know, to implement social distancing within our state, we also, being a part of our state and our community, we implemented that. So we had to suspend temporarily our Jumas and our daily prayers because of social distancing and a certain amount of brothers or sisters that could be in any one place at any one time and still allow for the social distancing up to 6 feet. So we do still have some activities at the Muslim Community Center. On Fridays, we still have our Juma prayers, but other than that, we have asked all of our members to make their prayers at home, to abide by whatever rules, regulations that come out from the Oregon Health Organization, to maintain social distancing, and to make sure that whatever they're doing, they're in accord or following the guidelines that have been outlined for us by our state and our local governments and health organizations within the city, county, et cetera. But being a Muslim is not just on Fridays or at the Eid prayer. It's 24/7 for us. And so we know that what we have to lean towards now or depend upon now is our tawakkul. Our tawakkul in Allah, our trust in Allah, and that which He has revealed to Prophet Muhammad in terms of the foundation that we as Muslims have. We know that prayer is very important. We know that charity is important. We know fasting is important. We're coming up on Siyam. These are things that we do not disband or we hold off on. No, we still incorporate that within our daily lives. I think more now as we look at coming into the month of Ramadan, it says in one of the hadiths where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, we tie our camel and we trust Allah. And so we as Muslims put that into play more than ever now. I believe that from the foundation of our prayer, from the first time we rise up in the morning, the first thing we do is get up, we wash up, and we go to our prayer. Before we do anything else in the day, it begins with prayer. And also, before we go to bed at night, it ends with prayer. And sometimes during the night, we get up and we pray. So this prayer and this belief and a trust in like it speaks of in Surah Al-Baqarah, it says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. بِالْغَيْبِ is the unseen. We Muslims believe in the unseen. There are things that we can't see, but yet and still they do exist. And we know that the unseen here means for Allah God. We put our trust and our faith in the unseen. So I believe we as Muslims, we come up with, I'm not saying that we're always so far ahead of the game that there isn't anyone else there too, because I believe that there are those that have spiritual understanding. And like it speaks of in the, many of the revealed scriptures in the Injil and in the Quran, where it speaks of, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say that there's a piece of meat or flesh in us that if it's good, it's good. If it's bad, it's bad. It's the heart. So I believe that there are those who do have that heart. Praise be to Allah. But I also understand that we Muslims, yeah, we start our day with prayer and trust in God, and we end our day with prayer and trust in God. That is a foundation. That is a foundation that we build our life upon. And it's not just a religion, as they say, it's a perfected way of life. And it's 24/7, 365 days of the year. Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said one thing in a hadith, that we're not a Muslim or a believer till we love for our neighbor that which we love for ourselves. So we as Muslims in this time, and I know that this can be a difficult time or a challenging time for all of us, but all of us should be able to find something within our provisions that if we see someone that needs something, help that someone. And it just does not say a Muslim, it says anyone. Anyone who is your neighbor, we should help them. Those are some of the provisions that are within Islam that helps us to be very benevolent, very kind, very humanitarian in this time. We should be thinking as how all of us now, because we depend upon the brothers and sisters, the members, those who come to the masjid for the prayers and for the Tarawih prayers and for even for our Jummah prayers, the contributions that they give. This is how we maintain the masjids, the centers, the educational centers, wherever there are Islamic institutions, Bilal Mosque, Masjid al-Sabr, Masjid Fakan, Masjid al-Nur, Masjid Abu Bakr, wherever there are masjids in the Portland metro area, it's the believers that support those masjids. We all should be thinking now that because we're in this type of a situation where we're not able to come together as a larger group in terms of the social distancing and things of this nature, we should also think of how we can all of us begin to think about looking at our earnings in terms of that 2.5% and making sure that if it's an educational institution, if it's a masjid, if it's a mosque, wherever the Islamic organizations or institutions are at, we should look at collectively supporting them so that we all come out of this on an even basis and we don't lose any ground in terms of where we pray and the condition that we will leave it in. There's lights, water, gas, things of this nature that go on regardless. I always strive that from the day that we begin the month of Ramadan, I always strive to make the purest intention that I possibly can and to try to hold fast to that, really, really seek to come out of it in a better situation or position than I was the year before, because it's a benefit and blessing from us. But there are things that each and every one of us can do individually. You know, we can like make sure that we're on our prayers and the proper time for prayer, make sure that we are still striving to advance ourselves and to remember others, even though we're still confined to a certain particular geographic area or space or whatever. But don't forget your neighbor. And also one thing that I like to do during the holy month of Ramadan, I like to rise up in the third of the night, like it speaks of in the Quran. It speaks where Allah Azza wa Jalla says that who of my servants is up at this time of the night? And that's why during this month, spend it in ibadah, modes of worship. Spend it doing something that will benefit you, zikr, remembrance of Allah. Get up, wash up, and make turaqas and read the Quran during this blessed month of Ramadan. Fasting is for Allah, it's for God, it's for God alone. And so the reward from God comes to each and every one of us. It's a blessing for us. You know, when we finish that fast or we do what is required of us, then a reward or a blessing is coming to us. It's a blessing to be a Muslim. It's a blessing to be able to say our prayers and be in a particular situation or position that we're in today. But with Ramadan coming, it gives us an opportunity to fine-tune the things that we require that are most important to us. And that is our prayer, our ibadah, you know, our relationship with our family, our wives, our children. Incorporate these things, you know, and these things will bring the greatest of benefit and blessing, and the rewards will be immense. And when we come out of Ramadan, we all come out of it in a better state, a better position, inshallah. I'd like to, if I have a moment, I'd like to conclude this little conversation with a surah called Al-Ma'un. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ara'aita alladhi yukazzibu bid-din. Fadhalika alladhi yuluhu al-yatim. Wa la yahuthu Allah ta'um il-miskin. Fai wailu lil mursalin. Adladina human salate him saun. Adladina hum yuraun. Wayauna unul maun. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, have you seen him who denies the truth of religion? This is the one who repulses the orphan and does not urge on the feeding of the poor. So woe to the praying ones who are inattentive about their prayers and who do things to be seen and yet refrain from small kindness. So I would think that all of us should really think of that from kind deeds, that we don't do things from an ostentatious mode or method. We do things to be pleasing to our Creator and to also be of a utility and a benefit to those around us and to humanity in general. May Allah bless us. May Allah God bless us, protect us and guide us, and may He keep us in His grace and His mercy. May He bless us, the Muslim community, with a wonderful and enlightening fast. May we be able to overcome this virus and this hardship that is on the nation, and that we come out of it where we're all better in terms of humanity, and we're better in terms of how we relate to each other. And may God in His infinite knowledge bless and protect our women and our children on their going out and coming in. And may He bless us all in the Muslim community and the Muslim worldwide to overcome any oppression, to be able to implement or carry into practice and uphold the Quran as it was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the Muslims are a community of those who love God, are peaceful and loving people, fear God, and know that to God is our return. And when we stand before Him, we're able to stand before Him with something that's a benefit and that He would accept from us on the day of Qiyam. Ameen, ameen, ya Rabbil
Alameen. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ramadan Mubarak. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all with all the wonderful blessings of this season, that all the blessings that this beautiful month has to offer. Subhanallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has caused us to fast during this time, right? Shahrun Ramadan, unzila fihi Qur'an hudan linnas. I just want to talk a little bit about, in this month of Ramadan, one of the most significant points about the Ramadan, of course, is that it is the month of the Qur'an. And so we've been spending a number of weeks actually discussing Anbiya, prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in understanding the purpose of prophets and understanding the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send this sabab, right? Like, how come Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could absolutely decide, right, not to send a mediator? I was trying to mention earlier, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ لَوْ أَنزَلْنَا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى جَبَلٍ لَرَأَيْتَهُ خَاشِعًا مُتَصَدِّعًا مِنَ خَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Then Allah said, had He revealed this Quran on top of a mountain, it would have crushed and crumbled the entire mountain, right? And so understanding that this particular month of the Quran, what is it about it that is so weighty? That in understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He sent the Quran as like basically this connection between the khalq wa al-khalq, between the creator and the creation, right? That He sent this Quran so that the creation could be guided aright. So then in understanding that He sent the prophets, yes, so that they would deliver the Quran, but also more importantly, that they would deliver the methodology for how revelation would be implemented. And so when we look at every single one of the prophets that we've been discussing, there are two things that they come specifically to give. Number one, they give glad tidings to those who believe. They give glad tidings for those who believe in two ways. Number one, in discussing how they were on the path of those who were righteous before them. But then in addition to, they give glad tidings directly from their Lord of Jannah, saying that if you adhere, if you're able to put your life in alignment with the Furqan, with the criteria, with understanding what are the commandments and the prohibitions that are going to lead you into lasting success. You guys are going to have to tell me how to get rid of this. Oh, there we go. It's driving me nuts. There we go. That in putting our life in alignment with the commandments as well as the prohibitions, then we set ourselves aright, right? Because the job and the goal of the believer is to be a reflection of Tawheed. So in being a reflection of Tawheed, there's a reflection of the mind, the body, and the soul. And so when the mind, the body, and the soul are in alignment, when there is no friction, there is no fight or struggle in between these components of the human being, then one is able to, then and they're all in alignment with the revelation of Allah, then one experiences exactly what Islam is, which is salama, right? That peace that is attained through the submission to Allah, right? That when one decides, I'm going to put my own will, right? Because free will is a gift. You have the ability to do with it as you please, right? So in deciding that I'm going to put my free will in alignment with Allah's will, then it allows the mind, the body, and the soul to be in one accord and not in friction with each other, thereby creating a deep sense of peace, right? Not a sense of chaos. But in order for it to first be proven relevant, right? Like, how is it that I know that, subhanAllah, that the Quran, revelation in general, is something that is relevant, that is something that is needed? Because this is what each and every one of the Anbiya, they had to prove to their people. Each and every one of the prophets who came, they had to prove to their people, what is it, right? Why do I have to follow a book? Why is it that I have to follow you? Why is it that I have to fall in line with this particular order of things? There are a number of stories. Majority of the Quran, as well as the Torah, and the case of the Injil, it's filled with stories of those who decided to align their will outside the will of Allah, and then as a result experience internal chaos, right? Or societal chaos, natural disasters, things that begin to happen to the earth because of their alignment, and ultimately also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wrath, because things are in a state of discord, because they're not in a state of harmony, right? So in understanding that, when we say, in discussing all of these prophets, for example, tonight, inshallah, we wanted to discuss, but we will continue along on this path, and discussing, for example, Prophet Shu'ayb alayhi salam. The case with Prophet Shu'ayb is that his people were so connected to business. They were so connected to making money, chasing paper. They wanted to understand, like literally their question to Prophet Shu'ayb alayhi salam was, what does your prayer have to do with our money? Like basically, we can keep our dunya, right, separate from our deen, that we can, you know, basically earn our money, earn our wealth this way, and nothing stops us from earning our wealth this way, right? And then we can come and pray about it later. We can come talk to Allah later. That these two things, they wanted to separate that which is sacred from that which is secular, right? And so under their thought of this, to separate that which is sacred from that which is secular, is actually the exact opposite, right, of what the Muslims, what Islam, what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and what ultimately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was guiding towards humanity. That if you try to keep your worldly self separate from your soul, if you try to keep your body separate from your soul, you're going to find yourself in a state of discord. You're going to find yourself in a state of unrest and a state of dis-ease. If you try to keep your mind separate from your body, or your mind separate from your soul, you're going to find yourself in a state of dis-ease, in a state of discord. And so therefore, inside of the Quran, you will find commandments, or inside of every revelation, you will find commandments that are specifically related to the body, what you must do, like in fasting, right? Like we find, subhanAllah, inside of intermittent fasting, we find all kinds of physical benefits. We find all types of physical rewards for, as a result of it, right? Even though it's not the ultimate goal. But fasting is a physical action, right? That leads to a higher spiritual reality. So these two things are not separate from each other. Someone who, for example, experiences or goes through, they commit a lot of fornication, they are going to experience a level of discord inside their own soul. Interestingly enough, for those who commit zina repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly, they find themselves in a state of loneliness. They find themselves in a state of just, I'm not fit. There's like this hole that you can't fill, subhanAllah. There, it actually gives them the opposite of what seemingly it would present, because the soul is out of alignment with the body. It's almost to some degree like, in order for you to fall in alignment, there has to be that submission. You've got to do it, right? There is no belief without action, and you're not going to maintain belief if you fall short in your action. So the more when we understand Islam from the physical standpoint, this submission aspect from the physical standpoint, then we understand, of course, that means that I am actively engaging in the Book of Allah, that I'm actively engaging in my salah, right? I'm not going through the motions. That's one aspect, right? But that I'm literally bringing myself fully to the prayer. I'm bringing my mind to it with hudur. I'm bringing my soul to it with khushur, right? I'm fully present, and I'm doing it for Allah, while at the same time, right, making sure that the actions are sound, that my wudu is sound, that my ablution is correct. Why? You can't open a door if even one groove of the key is off. You can't open the door, right? If you've got one groove of the key that's off, no matter how many times you try to push that key in, turn it a certain way, it's not going to open that door. And so if we are able to look at our the prescribed prayer I'm talking about, not the dua. Dua, supplication, raising my hands, talking to Allah at any time about my life, about my soul, about just praising Him, that's a separate thing. But in terms of, and He gives us, you can do that without ceasing, right? You can do that anytime, anywhere. But there's another point where Allah says, I'm asking this of you. Why? Because there's something behind this door. Why? I'm going to give you the key. I'm going to actually tell you, right, exactly what to do, so that you can unlock the secrets of your own heart, that you can unlock the secrets of your own mind, so that you mostly can unlock the secrets of your spirit, which is that which is connected to you and Allah, so that then you can have a different relationship. Like many of us have heard of the physical benefits, right, of the physical prayer. Meaning that, yes, when one bends, right, there's a certain aligning of the spine. There's certain, of course, pulling of the muscles. There's an atonement, you know, there's circulation that becomes present there. There's another thing about putting all of your, when you put your fingers as well as your knees and then the bottoms of your toes, the way we bend in prayer, that you're pushing on certain pressure points in the body, acupressure points in the body that then have health benefits, right? That then also, right, when you fall into sujood and there's blood rushing particularly to this portion of the brain where you're then putting pressure on it in prostration, in the position of prostration, this actually increases the portion of the brain, or strengthens the portion of the brain that is connected to discernment. This first four, as Allah says, I shall grab you by your lying, sinning forelock, right? Meaning, but when you are putting that forelock in alignment, then it increases your ability to have correct discernment, right? To be able to put things in its proper context, in its proper place, without making something that is a small thing a big thing, or something that is a big thing a small thing, giving it its proper balance where it should land on the scale. And so there are aspects of this that are very physical, but there's another aspect of this where one says, what is the salah coming from silat, which means connection, which means then I literally put the world behind me. I want to wash away, right? Even before that, I want to wash away whatever came before this moment. I'm asking Allah to purify me of my sins, of my transgressions and their stains. I'm asking even to remove what prior thoughts I have. And I want to enter myself into a state of sacred consecration, that for these 5 minutes, if I can concentrate on Allah and Allah alone, if I can be in communication with my Lord the Almighty for 5 minutes, just to train my mind to focus on nothing else except Allah, I to enter into that space where I'm in commune with my Lord without the outer distractions, without the internal distractions, to say for these 5 minutes, I dedicate them to you. I organize my time. I organize my life. I organize my space. And I organize my body. In this case, I'm talking about with wudu, right? And also my how I am dressed in prayer. There is a submission of the body, right? A submission of the time, a submission of the space. The space must be clean and pure of filth. And I'm going for these 5 minutes to turn myself completely toward my Lord, right? That if I can begin to do that for 5 minutes, five times a day, 25 minutes, if I can do that for my Lord, then I can gain a different level, a higher level of consciousness. I can carry that spirit. I can tend and attend to the spirit, my relationship with Allah, that would carry out into my other relationships.
You are listening to An Islamic Point of View here on KBOO Portland, 90.7 FM. We do have a full hour of Islamic Point of View queued up for you today, featuring Sheikh Aisha Prime. So please stay tuned. Pathways, which we would normally be cutting away to, will be back next week at its normally scheduled time. We wanted to break away to remind you that KBOO is in the middle of their spring pledge drive, looking to raise about $60,000 to cover operating costs during this time. If you'd like to become a sustaining member, you can simply go to kboo.fm or text KBOO to 44321. You can click donate on the mobile app as well. Thank you, and may Allah bless your generosity. And now, back to Sheikh Aisha Prime here on An Islamic Point of View.
Right. Like, now I put the ruh, which is inside of this verse that I had mentioned in Surah An-Nisa. It says, Ya ayyuha nasu ittaqu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida wa khalaqa minha zawjaha wa batha minhuma rijalan kathiran wa nisaa'a wa taqullaha alladhi tasaaluna bihi wa arham innallaha kana alaykum raqiba. That Allah says, Ya ayyuhannadina, Ya ayyuhannas, forgive me. In this verse, when it says, Ya ayyuhannas, O you mankind, have fear and a reverence and a love for your Lord who created you from one essence and then created from it its mate. I want to talk about this one for a moment, because the mate to the self, right? The nafs, the mate to the nafs is the ruh. Right now, not talking about, many times we recite this verse as it relates to the mate outside, right? We think Adam and Eve, that's external, right? On one level, there's a higher level to that, which is about male and female, right? That's not just about the singular, but about the complete. But the same as it is, there is a completion on the outside, there is a completion on the inside. So the nafs, the spouse, right, to the nafs, right, nafsin wa zawjaha is the ruh, the spirit, right? So if we can imagine, for example, the universe was one essence, and then Allah split it and it became the sun, it became, sorry, the earth and the sky, and they both have their place in their role, right? Many times we spend so much time being focused on our earthly roles and responsibilities that we don't give enough credit, right, to the ruh, enough credit to this, to the, what we would say, the higher realities of our existence as a human being. And if they are out of balance, right, if the ruh and the spirit become out of balance, then you are not going to have salama. Now one might, and the interesting thing is, you cannot have the earth above the sky, right? You can't have the earth above the sky. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. The sky has its place. So the ruh has to take its place above the nafs. The nafs is the portion of the human being that is connected to, let's say, what we do on this earth. Our sleeping, our eating, our interacting with people, this and this. So it has its portion on the earth. That's the horizontal plane. And then, of course, the connection to the ruh has its higher self, its higher reality. If we are to deny them, right, their place, now you might say, well, what's wrong with, you know, there being this higher reality that's connected to the ruh? The ruh is, you know, if we are to be, my sister has this beautiful saying, I just something that she said to me and it just stuck with me. Said, never be so spiritually high that you're no earthly good, right? Because that's not what Allah created us for. Allah says, I didn't create you to be the Khalifa of the heavens. I created you to be the Khalifa of the earth. Right. And so in being concerned with the people, if we become so religious, so spiritual, that our relationship with Allah becomes selfish and we're no longer concerned about the rights of people or our neighbors or the orphans or those who are poor or those who are tortured souls or those who are the unfortunate ones, if we are not concerned with what's happening on the earth, then we really cannot claim to truly have a ruh that is sound, right? That would be imbalanced. That would say you didn't understand, right, the nature of the human being. That Allah did not, He created us in heaven and with the intention to bring us to the earth. He told the angels, I'm going to create a Khalifa of the earth. Because inside of that, right, there is the peace, there is the salama. And so when we look at the, what is the purpose of revelation, looking at this month of the Quran and connecting revelation to the prophets that we've been studying, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, not only do I want to connect the creation to the Creator, but for them to have a guide for how that would happen in their personal affairs, in their family affairs, in their communal affairs, and their societal affairs, in every aspect of their life, they need to be guided. This is what, when Allah mentions about the people of Shu'aib, right, this was their problem. That they were so concerned about their money, their business, right? Like, this is basically, we just have to be, we're living on earth, right? We'll worry about heaven later. like, we're on earth, we gotta be concerned about how we're gonna earn money, what kind of houses we're gonna have, our children, our families. And to some degree, you would say they're not bad people, right? Many people would say they're not bad people, they're not terrible people, right? They're living a good life on earth, right? They're concerned about, you know, like I said, their cattle, the, you know, the earth itself, concerned about, you know, making sure that people eat and have decent housing. They're concerned about their worldly matters. So now when Shoaib comes and says, hey, listen, this is not going to bring you peace, not even on the earthly level, but there's going to be a torment inside your own soul if you're not already feeling it. But in addition to, it's not going to take you into the hereafter. Everybody knows, right? If I were to pour water into a bottle, before the water got in the bottle, it existed somewhere else. And if I pour it out, right, it's going to exist somewhere else, even if it evaporates. So just because you put the soul into the earth, right, you brought the soul into a physical experience, when the physical experience is over, that soul will go back to its origin. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us about in terms of the rain, right? Like, the goes up, right, comes to the earth. Like, it's going, so the nature of the soul is returned back to its origin, which actually is not of this world. So in Prophet Shoaib, when he's talking to his people, he's saying, listen, there's more to your existence as the human being. There's more to your existence than just your concern with worldly matters. And so the people of Shoaib are like, okay, but what does your prayer, right, have to do with our business? Prophet Shoaib, right, alayhi salam, mentioned in this 9 juz, like, his people were like, hey, we could just, you know, long as we're good on the earth, then God will accept, you know, it'll be fine. These two things is fine, right? As opposed to know that in order to be considered a true believer, there must not be the neglect, that Allah must be present in how we dictate our bodies, how we dictate our time. This is what salah is really about, right? You gotta make wudu. You gotta dress a certain way in prayer for men and for women, right? For that prayer to be accepted. So you're gonna wash a certain way. So you're going to align your body a certain way, because that's submission to Allah. You're going to align it, or you're gonna align your time a certain way, because that's submission to Allah. You're going to align your place a certain way, because that's submission to Allah. Understanding all the dimensions that come in submission, right? All the dimensions that come with understanding, with putting ourselves in alignment. And then, subhanAllah, after the story of Prophet Shoaib in the 9th juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then reminds us about Prophet Musa alayhi salam, right? Now, many times we think some of these stories in the Quran are disconnected, like the order of them, you know, who knows, Jibreel, why he put it in this order. But I want us to pay attention to the wisdom of Allah, that Prophet Musa alayhi salam comes after Prophet Shoaib. What is he saying? He's saying that if your worldly self gets so out of control, if you allow your worldly self to become tyrannical over your soul, then it's going to be very easy for you to become tyrannical over other people. Because why would Pharaoh become so tyrannical over the people of Musa? Because he wants more money. He wants more of the world. He wants more power. He wants more stuff. He wants bigger buildings. He wants, you know, he wants more people to work for him. It's all about, how can I make this world for me better? I want more stuff. I want, you know, more houses, more buildings, more women, more children, more livestock, more, you know, more power in the world. If first the internal, if the nafs have oppressed the soul, then it'll be easy for the human being, right? Then for there to be imbalance in family and marriage, right? It'll be easy for me to think that this portion is high, has a hierarchy, that this male portion has a hierarchy over the female, right? Or vice versa, if there is an imbalance in first in misunderstanding the self. There's going to be an imbalance in the family. Children might not get their rights, right? If parents are working so hard for, I gotta make sure that my children have the right college education. They're, you know, they're gonna be doctors and lawyers and engineers and astronauts, and you know, we gotta get the right amount of money because they must go to Yale or Harvard or NYU, right? Or whatever it is, right? Like, we gotta get this. But if that becomes a precedent over their relationship with Allah, teaching them about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, teaching them about their soul, reminding them for prayer, you're going to have an imbalance somewhere along the line. Either that child is going to grow up and be angry with them, those parents, and say, well, you didn't teach me, right? There's a whole section of myself that you didn't even prepare me to get to know. Or those children might one day become very disrespectful of those parents. They might become tyrannical over those parents. Okay? They may become unconcerned with those parents. They might say, you know, mom and dad, now I'm so busy with my career, with my life, with this or that. You know, this is what you told me. This is what you prepared me for. Right? So Allah, then may Allah forbid, you prepared me, you told me that Allah was in the background. When I finish this, maybe I'll have some time for Allah. Maybe, you know, one day when I get like 50 and my hair gets gray, and then, you know, then I'll pray. Then I'll become religious when I'm close to death. May Allah forbid that 50 is close to death. But, you know, may Allah help us and intervene. But the point is that if we are training, if we're saying dunya, we put dunya out of its place, right? Then you have people who become slum landlords. You have people who become the CEO at work, but they're very tyrannical, they're harsh. You have people who can commit sexual harassment at work on other people because they believe, you know, their power over them from a worldly status or position gives them some kind of right over them that they shouldn't have. You have people who who will put their foot or their knee on someone's neck until their death for over 9 minutes because they believe to some degree that they have the right to do that, and they can do it while the whole world is watching on tape and feel justified in that tyranny and oppression because somehow they believe that whatever they think, whatever they have believed about their worldly status, that their soul is not present. It is not, their ruh, their spirit is not strong. It's not activated. It's not in the picture. So they feel no, you could do it. Not in none of those 9 minutes, people could be begging you and you are unmoved. Someone could say to you, What gives you the right to put your foot, your knee on someone's neck until death, and you do it with your hands in your pocket? Like, yes, I did it. And I'm doing it. And because of my badge, because of my worldly position, you won't stop me. And I no longer see that we are sharing humanity. It could cause me a level of kafara, a level of disbelief that I don't even believe in your own humanity. I can no longer even see correctly, right, on this earthly plane when I don't have this relationship sound. When my spirit is cut off, which is why in the end of this verse, in Surah An-Nisa, when it says, don't cut off the Rahim. Rahim connected to mercy. This is why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's saying, keep your relationships with people. Because if you start, what does the family provide? An external view to be able to see where is their injustice. Are the girls in this household having more work than the boys? Are there certain injustices that for whatever reason I have told myself is justified inside of this household, that then they are going to carry out that injustice and that belief, that mindset, that there is a hierarchy, and I'm going to carry that into the world, into the workforce. Right. So when all of the problems that's going to create, all of the havoc that's going to create in the world, if we just understood this verse, that I created you from one essence. So if you're from one essence, there can't be one hierarchy over another. But also, they can't, if there's an imbalance in the soul, if my ego, right, is higher, the nafs in this case, if my ego is higher than my ruh, than my spirit, right, I'm going to miss it. I'm going to miss. There's going to be a serious problem. And that's going to lead to, if you cut off the ties, if you don't respect the ties. So what's all the tasa'aluna bihi wa arham? Arham is that which connects you together. That arham makes you realize we're all connected. Right? So if I cut that off, why does Allah equate this with taqwa? With having a reverence and a fear for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if you cut off this, if you cut it off, if you think we're disconnected, you've disrespected Allah. You've disrespected His order of things. You're out of balance. And now you're going to create a societal imbalance, and there will literally be riot and havoc in the streets. There will literally be blood in the streets. Which is what happened. Why did Musa and the story of Pharaoh that happens in this night juice, right? Why is there blood in the streets? Because Pharaoh thought he was better than them. Whether it be because of his status, whether it be because they were Hebrew Israelites, because they were of darker skin, because whatever it was that he was cut off from that which connects him to Allah, the arham, the mercy, was cut off, so he did not have understanding of how he should be in humanity. Who could restore the order? The Prophet of Allah. In the case of Shu'aib, who restores the order? The Prophet of Allah. Who restores the order with Pharaoh? It takes somebody to come back and remind you of Allah. That's what Musa alayhi salam is. The story of injustice. So then we look back. Where is the Pharaoh within? Where is the tyrant inside of my own self? Has my ego got me thinking that I'm better than somebody else? Is there a portion inside of my own soul where I actually believe my worldly self is more important than my spiritual self? Am I oppressing my ruh, my own spirit? Allah says, no, you got to submit. You got to stop and give that spirit its rights, or you will never learn how to give humanity their rights. And the severity, the most severe case of that is the case of Pharaoh and Musa. SubhanAllah, interestingly enough, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then ends, you know, this juz was revealed after the Battle of Badr. So after the Battle of Badr, it starts, you know, when this is when this verse, this section is revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's something so amazing in our understanding about the Battle of Badr that's key in this. Allah says, like, when you understand, when you get this intact, there will be those from a higher realm who will come assist you. Then what happens in the Battle of Badr is like war and peace. But there's also the meeting of the heavens and the earth, when the angels actually come and fight with the human beings in order to eradicate, to remove the injustice. Because what do the Quraysh want? Why are they trying to stop the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from spreading Islam? Because they just want people to like come and pay the money, right? And long we have idol worship, we can keep even worship, we can oppress the ruh, we can oppress the spirit and keep if the spirit is oppressed, if the ruh is oppressed, then even worship will be on an earthly plane, that even worship will be idols created from the earth, from wood, from stone, from clay, that even worship, the spirit will be reduced. What happens when the spirit is reduced? People are oppressed. When the spirit is reduced, then people give up hope. They don't realize there's a whole other realm of assistance. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us in the Battle of Badr, there's a whole other level of divine intervention. Don't get stuck right here in your life thinking this is it. Don't get so stuck in the world that you can't see, right? That there's a whole other realm. That there's a whole nother area from which there is hope and guidance and light and goodness. That you are not in this world alone. And so with this section, subhanAllah, in the ninth juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, giving us this Battle of Badr, telling us this, you know, after the Battle of Badr, he's saying, you have no idea how Allah will help you establish peace on the earth. So don't become so overwhelmed. Don't become so overwhelmed with things that are happening in the world that you forget you have this beautiful key that opens up the heavens for you. Why? You have this beautiful, you've got this spirit that exists within you that has the ability to change everything. But if you oppress it, you might forget about it. You have the ability to change everything. Allah says that what changes divine decree is sincere prayer from the believer. The only thing that changes divine decree, Qadr, what changes divine Qadr? Sincere prayer from the believer. So we have to be careful, right, to keep our nafs in check so the spirit can become elevated, so that ultimately, Subhan and Khaliq, we can raise in rank. And you know, dua is the weapon of the believer. In Surah Anfal, in the ninth ayah, Allah reminds us, remember when you asked help of your Lord and he answered you, indeed I will reinforce you with a thousand from the angels following one another. Subhanallah. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises the believers. Like, don't forget
who I am and what I'm capable of and the power that I have given you. You give yourself, your soul, its due right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send help to assist you. You make dua after prayer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I respond to your call. You experience oppression in your life. Subhanallah. They're not the be-all, end-all of existence. So don't get bogged down. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send you help and assistance. Allah is so amazing. So amazing. Subhanallah. How much hope He gives us. How much He lets us know. Right? Don't oppress your own self. Because I'm here to liberate you, to free you, to elevate you, to let you know exactly who I created you to be. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
You have been listening to An Islamic Point of View here on KBOO Portland 90.7 FM. Today's lecture was by Sheikha Aisha Prime. If you've benefited from today's lecture, please show your support with a donation at mccpdx.org.
You're tuned in to listener-supported community radio, KBOO Portland.
KBOO Community Radio holds open meetings concerning the operations and programming of KBOO in accordance with requirements of the Communications Act of 1934 and certification.